In your Bibles, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue in our sermon series in the book of 1 Peter. Last week, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, where we were called upon to set our hope upon the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We were called to live holy lives, for our God is holy, and we were called to live in the fear of the Lord. And so as we continue here in 1 Peter, in verses 23 through chapter 2, verse 3, we're going to see how we can grow up into salvation, how we as Christians grow up into our salvation that God has won for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you would, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for in sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Father, as we're gathered here to hear your word, may we taste and see that the Lord is good. May we crave your word, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in craving your Son, Jesus Christ, may we put away all evil deeds and sin which binds us so closely, that, Father, that we might love you and that we might love one another. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever had an experience where that left you wanting more, that you just could never get enough of that experience, whatever it might be, whether it was a food, a drink, or a carnival ride, or whatever it might be, that you just craved more and more. You just could never get satisfied, and you needed more. I remember one time that Marcia was making at home monster cookies. That's one of her cookies she makes with M&Ms in it, and oatmeal, and just a really good cookie. And we had one of our church members over and his family, and He ate one of those cookies and said, "Oh, that's so good." And he didn't finish till he ate about 22 of those cookies. He just craved them more and more. That's how appetizing he found them, that he just needed to more. He liked them so much, he realized that he could never get enough of them. Well, Earth's joys, like well-made cookies, are but fragmented beams of goodness from our God. The real joy, real love, and real goodness is God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And earthly refreshment, any earthly refreshment or experience that we have in this world, it is as Jonathan Edwards said, our greatest American theologian, he said it this way: at best, a sipping from intermittent springs, but God is the ocean. And so the danger we face as we live as exiles in this hostile world is that we start to enjoy earthly refreshment more than we enjoy heavenly refreshment, more than we enjoy God Himself. We face the danger every day of loving the world and its ways more than we love God and His people. What can we do as Christians and as the body of Christ to make sure that we desire and love Christ more than we love the desires of the flesh or the desires of the eyes or the pride of life, which is not from God the Father, but is from the world and its elementary principles. Well, what can we do? We could, like the Apostle John does for us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, he could remind us, and he does this, he reminds us that we're not to love the world or the things of the world, because if we do, if we love the world and the things of the world, then we don't love God. The love of the Father is not in us. And so we could remind ourselves of that the world and the things of the world are passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. And all of that would be good, because this is exactly what John does, and therefore we ought to hear what John says to us, and we ought to obey it from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Yet John doesn't leave us there with just warnings in the negative command of do not love the world. John goes on to point his readers to the love of God. In John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Behold the love of God. He says that behold, we are the children of God. And so that's a great thing. And he points us later in that chapter to the love of God. And so what a wonderful thing to be a child of God and to know God's love. And so he says, just not do not, but he actually points us to God in there. And so he reminds us of a greater thing than the love of the world. He reminds us of the love of God. And so this has been called by an English Puritan, the ascendant power of a second affection. In other words, an affection that is so powerful, so consuming, that the first affection, like the love of the world, is wiped away and replaced with a stronger one, the love of God, the love of the fact that he has saved you and that you are his child. Now, negative commands are fine, and they are necessary to point us away from folly to wisdom. But the best way of casting out an impure affection, an impure desire, an evil passion is to emit a pure one. And by the love of what is good and just and holy, you expel the love of what is evil in your heart. In other words, if we're to keep the love of the world out of our hearts, the sin which our hearts desire above all things, we must keep our hearts with all diligence in the love of God. And how do we do this? We do it by building ourselves up and through the word of truth, the gospel, the word of God. We'll never turn from hatred and malice and evil to love and righteousness if we deny and refuse to submit to the gospel. The word of truth, the gospel, lets us know what thoughts and attitudes and lustful desires and evil passions we must rid of ourselves in the Christian life, particularly those that easily tear apart the fabric of love and unity that is supposed to mark, that is supposed to mark the church, the body of Christ. And we are able to do this. We'll see here in our text, the Apostle Peter will show us how we're able to do this, how we are to grow up into salvation, how we're able to rid ourselves of those evil passions when we find our satisfaction and our pleasure in beholding our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. When we look to our Savior and gaze into his beauty and understand his heart, our hearts are filled with his love, leaving no room for the world, leaving no room for hatred or any kind of sin. Love of Christ keeps us from the wrong affections, and it fills us with a new affection, love for God and love for one another. This is what we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. We find a new affection that allows us to grow up into salvation. And so I want to share with you today three things that will help us grow up into salvation. And the first one that we find in our text is that we are to love one another earnestly. We are to love one another earnestly. Look at what Peter says. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And so the thing we see here is that Peter is telling us that since you have been born anew, that you have been born again, and you have been purified from your sin and wickedness, he says, love one another earnestly from a heart that has been made pure through Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we notice is that the gospel has transformed us to love one another. That the word of God, the word of truth, has transformed us so that we are able to love one another. You see, before we came to know Christ, our lives were marked by hatred, by malice, by deceit, by hypocrisy, by all things that are evil. We hated one another and hated even ourselves, Titus tells us. And so that's what we are marked by. But God came and he gave us a new life. He says you were born again by the power of God in verse 23. And so because God produced new life in us, that he made us have a new heart, a new will, and a new mind so that we could love people as God has loved us. And how did God do this? He did it through the living and enduring word of God, the gospel, who is the instrument by which he caused our new birth. Someone shared with us the gospel, or we read it in the word of God here, and when we heard it and the Spirit did its work, that our hearts were transformed and we're converted so that we might place our faith in Jesus Christ. And so it was the word of God. Someone shared with us the word of God. For me, I was not a church goer. My family wasn't. And I went to church for 2 years at a church and heard the word and the gospel preached over and over. And finally, one of the guys who took me to church all the time confronted me with the gospel. And I became a Christian. And so it's through the living and enduring word of God, the gospel, that we have been born anew. And not only that, not only were we born anew, it says, he starts off, verse 22, saying, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. And so not only were we born anew, but in being born anew, God purified our hearts. He killed sin in us in order that we might live for him. He gave us a new mind and heart and will, and so that we could obey the gospel. Now, when the New Testament talks about obeying the gospel, part of what it means to obey the gospel is that you're believing in the gospel. You are believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're believing in the truth that he truly died on a cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day so that you might have salvation. So this is what Peter is talking about here when he says that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And there's the reason. Why have you been purified? Why have you been born again? You've been born again for a sincere brotherly love. He says, therefore, love one another from a pure heart. And so we've been washed by the Spirit. We've been renewed by the Spirit. So that we might live. And what are we living for? We're not living for ourselves, are we? We're living for God, that we might love him, and we're living for one another in the church, that we might love one another. And so because we live, Peter says, because we live in Christ, we are to love one another. You see, apart from Christ, you can't love the way God loves. It's only because God has poured out his love into your heart through the Holy Spirit that you're able to love one another as God has called you to. 1 John 4:7 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so what John tells us here is that having become the children of God and having our hearts cleansed of evil, that we have been born anew so that we can love one another. And this is what Peter is saying also here in our text, that our conversion has ongoing consequences. And one of those consequences is that we are to love one another, that we have become a new creation so that we might love God and love brothers and sisters in Christ. And so God, having poured his love into our hearts, has called us to love one another. And this is the command he gives here in the end of verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That this is the imperative, that we are to love one another. And so if you're going to profess the name of Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then you are to love other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you are to have a heart full of love for others in the church. This is the purpose of our conversion. This is what we're called to. And so our love naturally flows from a heart that has been converted, a heart that has been purified. And notice what Peter says here, that we're to love one another earnestly. Now, if you're married and married for any length of time, you know that it's easy to tell your spouse that you love him or her. That's an easy thing to do, right? To say it out of your lips. It's more difficult day in and year out to love them for real. That's the difficult part. And so he says here that we're to love one another earnestly. And this love isn't just something we speak in words, but it's something that is sincere, that is deep, that is affectionate, that is heartfelt because of what God has done for us. It's earnest, it's unfeigned, it's without pretense, it's genuine, it's loving just as Christ loved us. And how did Christ love us? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he took the form of a servant and he became obedient even to the point of death. That's how Jesus loved us, by putting on flesh, living a sinless life, and dying and suffering for us on the cross. And that's what we're called to do as Christians, is to love one another as Christ loved us. And this love one another earnestly is a picture of, the way to think of earnestly is to think of an animal like a gazelle on the Serengeti Plain, right, being chased by a leopard. That gazelle's not walking, is he? He's all out running as hard as he can for his survival. This is a picture of loving someone earnestly in there, is that we're running at full speed to love one another. We're giving it all our energy, and we're exercising earnestly in order that we might love one another. And the thing that we see here is that this love is enduring. It never goes away. It never runs out. It never operates on empty. For Christ said, I am with you always. And his love then is with us always. And if Christ's love is with us always, how can we ever fail to love one another? And then he goes on to say that we are to love one another from a pure heart. Not only are we to love one another earnestly, but from a pure heart. And having purified our hearts, we have a pure heart in Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to have a pure heart then? To love one another from a pure heart? It means that when we love one another in Christ, we only have good. We only have good in mind for the individual in there. That a pure heart has no room for what is not good. And so when we love one another in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, we have their good in mind. But it also means, and to love from a pure heart, it means to take no thought of gaining in return or reward. You don't love someone in order to get something back. That's not love. Love isn't given with some expectation in return. Love is given freely. Love is given with no strings, no attachments. You love because it's natural for you to love, because you have purified your hearts in Jesus Christ. And so he says, love one another from a pure heart. Well, what does that look like? Let me take a few minutes here to say, what does that look like among Christians here in the church? What does it look like as we love one another? Well, first it is we gladly help one another in the hour of need. We gladly help one another in their hour of need. I remember I was driving down 95 commuting back home, and like I have done several times throughout the years, failed to check the gas thing, and sure enough, I ran out of gas on the side of 95, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, what do I do? You know, Marcia can't come get me, so what do I do? So I called up a friend who happens to be sitting here today and said, hey, can you come get me? I ran out of gas on 95. And he said, sure. It was my hour of need. And he came and met my hour of need. That's what love does. We meet one another in our hour of need. Also, what does love look like? It looks like we help one another, even if that help lasts a long, long time. I mean, there's no time limit to our love. We started a project back in April to build the Rundells a handicap ramp, and we're still not done with the project. The handicap ramp is built, they're using it, but we don't have everything done. And it's not like we're going to say, oh, but you know, this is too long, it's past our project time. Our project time was supposed to be done in June, we're going to do nothing else in there. No, what does love look like? Love says, we're going to keep going on till we meet that need, no matter how long it takes. What does love look like? It's a heart, it's an attitude where you never begrudge your labor and service to another, but rather you find joy in serving one another in Jesus Christ. This was demonstrated to me when I was a young Christian in college by my church's college Sunday school director, who happened also to own the town newspaper and run the town newspaper, and one of the most generous Christians I've ever met. But this man never tired of serving others, and he always had a joy in the serving others. He loved to serve others. He never begrudged it, and you could go and ask him, hey, here's what I need, and he, as busy as he was running a newspaper, right, he took time to serve you and found it always a joy. And that's what love looks like. Love is what does love look like as we love one another? Well, it's sincerely and earnestly inviting others into your life, into your home, into your schedules, where the welcome never grows cold. Where the welcome never grows cold. Even if a dish is broken, a carpet is stained, or all the food is consumed, or all your time is used up, or your sleep is interrupted, loving one another, our welcome never grows cold in that. And we love one another in the church by carrying out, in the New Testament, the one another's. There's 94 verses that say one another in the New Testament in there. 47 of them have to deal with giving instructions to the church. One-third of those 47 have to do with unity in the church. Another one-third of those 47 verses that tell us to one another is deals with love. And so 15 verses tell us to love one another. So I think that's pretty emphatic of the New Testament. 1/6 of those commands stress an attitude of humility and deference to one another. And the rest of them say things like, do not judge. Do not put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Greet one another. Pray for one another. Bear burdens with one another. Don't lie to one another. Comfort one another. Encourage and build up one another. Stir one another up to love and good deeds. Pray for, or be hospitable to one another. And so we can see here that really these commands have to do, all of them, whether it uses the word love or not, have to do with loving one another, doesn't it? That we are to love one another. And so how can we love one another in the church? Is by making sure we obey those commands that are given to us concerning one another. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18 shows us what happens when you don't love one another. He says, John says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And so we see that one of the results of not love is hatred, and hatred, Jesus told us, can lead to murder in the heart, which can lead to actual physical murder. We are to love one another. God has called us. And he goes on to say, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. You want to know if you're a Christian? Ask yourself the question, do you love other Christians? If you don't, then you're probably not a Christian, because that's what the Bible says here, that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. And then he goes on to say this, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so it's not enough to say you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to demonstrate it in obedience in there by obeying the commands that we have in the Scripture. Because love is the mark of the Christian community. It's the mark of the church. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. He says, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. And so love for one another is a mark of the Christian community, that they know that we are Christ when they see that we love one another. But not only that, is our love for one another, it helps us endure in this world. Isn't it easier to endure in this world when you know that you are loved by your brothers and sisters in Christ because they demonstrate God's love to you? And so our love for one another helps us extinguish the waves of persecution and hostility that come our way as we live in this world that is hostile to Christ and to those who follow him. And finally, we need to love one another because God is holy and righteous, as we learned last week. He is holy and righteous, and God will not tolerate civil rivalry among his children. We must love one another. And how is this produced in us, this love? He says, it says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It is the gospel that has produced this transformation through the Word of God. And so God's command to love here is rooted in God's work in salvation. It is rooted in the gospel, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Peter here uses an illustration of seed. Not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable. And so he likens the Word of God, the gospel, to seed. And when you think about seed, a seed contains in it life, right? Even though a seed is dead, but it contains the potential of life in it. It contains the power to bring forth life. And that's what we know of the gospel. In in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so a seed possesses the power to bring forth new life, but a seed also comes with fullness of purpose. Outside, we have an oak tree right up front. And if you took one of those little acorns and one that it drops, and in that little acorn is the full potential of an oak tree, just waiting to burst forth and take a long time to grow, right? And so same way with the Word of God, that it imbues life to us, and in it also is the full potential and the fullness of purpose. And that purpose is that we are to love one another. The gospel possesses the power to bring forth life in those it is implanted. The gospel possesses fullness of purpose that we might love one another. And so we want to look to the gospel in order that we might love one another as God has called us to one another. Because the first thing we find out when we look to the gospel is what we've already seen from John, that God is love, right? That God is love, and he fills our hearts with his love. And so we look to the gospel. It is the gospel that produces lasting transformation in our lives. And we find here, he says, that it is living. He describes it this way, the living, abiding word of God, that God's word is living and active, that it is enduring. And he quotes Isaiah there after that, starting in verse 24, that passage I read from Isaiah chapter 40. He quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8 in there, that the word, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Why does Peter quote this? Why does he go there? He didn't have to necessarily. He gave us the gospel and the reason for the command, and he gave us the command to love one another earnestly. Why does he go there? Well, he wants to make sure that we don't put our trust in anything that is transient or not permanent. And so in the context of Isaiah 40 here, he wants us to know that no one, people or nation, can stand against God's promises to deliver his people from exile. And that we are to put our trust in God and his word, and we're to believe in God's word, that we're to submit to God's word, we're to allow ourselves to be purified by God's word, and to be delivered by God's word during our time of exile here in this world. And he ends that there in the second part of verse 25 by saying, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that was proclaimed to every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian. And because the gospel was proclaimed to us and the Holy Spirit transformed us, that we are those who God has delivered and fulfilled his promises that he gave there in Isaiah 40. So let this sink in, that it's through the proclamation of the gospel, it's through your hearing of the gospel and believing in the gospel, that the promises in Isaiah 40, in Isaiah as a whole, in fact, are fulfilled in the gospel. That God, through the gospel, has fulfilled his promises to his people. And so then, since God has done that, that leads us on to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, so that he has done that, crave the gospel ardently, is what Peter is going to tell us in verses 1 through 2. You need to crave the gospel ardently. How do you grow up into salvation? You love one another earnestly, but secondly, you crave the gospel ardently. Crave the gospel ardently. Well, let's unpack that and see what he's saying one another in verses 1 through 2. And basically what he's saying is, if you're to love one another, that the first thing you must do is you must put away, you must rid yourself of, you must remove all those things, all those sins, all those attitudes that destroy love by longing for the word of truth, the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And so in the Greek, it's not a command, it's not an imperative, but it gets its force from verse 2, where we're going to find the command. And its force here is that we are to put off the sin which destroys love in Christian community. That's what Peter is telling us to do. And he's using the imagery, sort of like if you have a jacket, you know, I have a couple jackets in my closet, some of them really old and not well taken care of. And he's saying, if you're wearing that jacket, he's saying, take off that old jacket, get rid of it, and put on a new jacket. That's the language he's using. And you can see that language, that Paul uses the same language in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. He says this, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And so Peter here is telling us to put off our former way of life, our former passions that we did in our former way of life, and to put on to put on love, that God purified our hearts, and we are to love, and he says, put this on. And so the first thing we're to put on off is malice. He says, put away all malice. He says, put away everything, all that ill will that you harbor towards others, that you're to put it away, you're to set it aside, that there's no room in the Christian life for ill will towards others. Secondly, he says, put off all deceit, in there. And what is deceit? Deceit is just dishonesty. And so he says, put off all dishonesty, that we are called to not lie to one another. In fact, Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 4, after he says, put off the old self and put on the new. And then he goes on, the first thing he'll say is, do not lie to one another, because there's no room in the Christian community for deceit. Not only is God love, but God is light. And that means in him no darkness at all dwells. There is no deception in God, and no falsehood. And so we, as his people, are to put off all deceit. He says not only all malice and all deceit, but all hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is just simply an inconsistency between what you profess and your behavior. And so if you profess to be a Christian, that God has purified your heart, but if you're behaving as if he hasn't, that's hypocrisy. And so Peter tells us to put that away, set it aside. He goes on to say, envy, put off all envy. What is envy? Envy is linked with malice. If malice is ill will towards another, envy is to think that you deserve something, that you deserve something that someone else has, that you deserve it, and they shouldn't have it, you should have it. In that, and really, at the heart of envy is unbelief. You don't believe that God is good, that he is treating you as he should treat you in there. And so you doubt God's goodness to you, and this leads to the sin of envy. And finally, he says, not only envy, all slander. Slander, of course, is when you speak evil of another one, another person. You tell bold lies, and you speak them as truth against a person for their harm and for your aggrandizement. And so Peter says, put these things off. There's no room in the church for malice and hypocrisy and deceit and envy slander. There is no room for that. And that you can't love one another and hold on to those things. It's just not compatible. Like trying to mix oil and water in there. It just won't work. And so Peter tells us to put them off. All of them destroy the unity of the church, our love for one another, our own humility and deference for others. And they do so by stirring up bitterness and jealousy instead of love and good deeds. We're called to stir up love and good deeds, not jealousy and bitterness and division. And so Peter exhorts us to put them off, remove them from our lives. But if that's all we do, if we just put those off, then we, like the man who cleaned his house and went away, he left it open for the strong man to come, as Jesus tells in the parable. if that's all we do, then that's not enough. So he goes on and he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And so what he says here, he says, yes, rid yourself of all these things, but that's not enough. The next thing you must do is you must long like newborn infants for the pure spiritual milk in there. And so the first thing we see here is that we are to long for the gospel, that we're to long for more of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're to long for more of his love in our life in there. And so this is what we must do. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, this is the power of a new affection, a more powerful affection. It's not enough just to get rid of them. We must replace them with a better affection. And Peter says here, it's the pure spiritual milk. It's the gospel. It's the word of God it's the person and work of Jesus Christ that we are to long for. And he says here, like newborn infants. In other words, he says, long for it like those whose very life depend on the gospel, because it does. Your spiritual health and your spiritual life depends on the gospel. And he says, long for it like newborn infants. A newborn infant, it longs for that, what helps it grow and mature, doesn't it? And it lets you know that it's longing for it, right? And lets you know loudly in that. And so this is the connection he's making there. Just like a newborn infant needs milk to grow and to mature, that we're to long for the word of truth that will grow and mature us in Christ. So how do you grow up into salvation? You long for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You long for his love. You long for his person to be made known real and full in your life, he says in there. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, give us a picture of how this works in there. And this is after Paul had said, you know, that God, Christ, gave to the church pastors and teachers, evangelists, and different things. And he goes on to describe how the church builds itself up. And he says this is how the church builds itself up, speaking the truth in love. Well, the truth in love is the gospel, the word of God. He says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with what it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so here we see that's what we're to crave. We're to crave the word of God. And so as Christians in the body of Christ, we ought to crave people speaking the word of God to us, speaking the gospel to us, reminding us, speaking the truth to us in love. And sometimes that means truth that hurts, doesn't it? Truth that tells us that we have gotten off the path and that we need to get back onto the way of righteousness in there. And so we are to long for this as if our very life depends on the gospel, for it does. We are to be like the psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. As Christians, we are to crave and long for the nurture of the Lord, who grows us in our faith and brings us into the experience of salvation. And our spiritual lives depends on it. But he goes on to say that not only like newborn babes in there long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so we're to long for it knowing that it is that by which we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, some people who are Christians, some Christians, they're longing for a mountaintop experience, right? And when I was a campus minister, some of my college students that are involved in my ministry were also involved in another campus ministry where they just kind of willy-nilly baptized anyone who wanted to be baptized. Didn't matter if it was a profession of faith, if it was done at a church or whatever. It was just, oh yeah, I want to be baptized. Didn't matter if they were baptized before, but if you want to be baptized, I'll baptize you again. type thing. Really, there's some bad theology there. But the whole point that these college students were just seeking an experience, and one of them described it to me as, yeah, I went under the water, and when I came out, I had this warm, fuzzy feeling. And I'm like, well, I don't know what you experienced, but it wasn't the truth of God at that moment. And so that's what some Christians long for. They long for that, but we ought to long for the gospel, knowing that it grows us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the reason we ought to long for it, he says here in verse 2, that we might grow up into salvation. We have salvation, but we're looking forward to the experience of salvation when Christ returns, and we're to be conformed to his image, and so we are growing up in his grace and his knowledge, because it is the gospel that gives growth. Not only is it the power of God on the salvation, but it is what continues to nurture us, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when we long for the gospel, when we desire to grow, and so part of that craving is not only longing for the actual spiritual milk, but it's also a craving to grow. Do you crave to grow in Jesus Christ? Are you just happy of being where you're at? Are you just happy of just being comfortable and going along in there? Or are you craving to grow in Jesus Christ, to be like him? And that's what the Peter is talking about here, because it's through the power of the gospel that we can grow from. Now, we never leave being newborn babes in the sense of we always need the pure spiritual milk, but we do grow in maturity as Christians, and we need to crave that maturity, the desire to grow. Not only the milk that helps us grow, but we need to crave the desire to grow in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, in the Christian life, you never leave behind the gospel. The gospel is not a one-time thing where you submit to the gospel, you're a Christian, and then you leave it behind. There's nothing greater than the gospel. There's nothing greater than the person and work of Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why when you come to this church every Sunday, you're going to hear me preach the gospel. You're going to hear me preach the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give you three steps to a happy life. I'm not going to give you three steps to a better marriage, though if you follow the gospel and the word of God, you'll find a better life and a happy marriage. But there aren't three steps. It's the gospel. And so we want to crave the gospel, and we want to crave to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. Who doesn't want to be like their Lord Jesus Christ? Who doesn't want to love like him? To have compassion like he had compassion. To stand boldly as he stood boldly. And so we should long not only for the gospel, but to grow in the gospel. One New Testament scholar, he puts it this way. Believers should long for the Lord if indeed they have tasted or experienced his kindness. Longing to grow spiritually comes from a taste of the Lord, an experience of his kindness and goodness. Those who pursue God ardently have tasted his sweetness. The desire to grow springs from an experience with the Lord's kindness, an experience that leaves believers desiring more. Do you desire more? Do you desire to be more like Christ, to grow in Christ? That comes from desiring and growing in the gospel. And so to love one another, to go back to the first command, to love one another, we must love the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must love the gospel. We must long for the person and work of Jesus Christ more and more in our lives. And this craving is further evidence that we have been purified and begotten anew by God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But the last and third thing we see here in Peter's text of how we grow up into salvation, we love one another earnestly, we crave the gospel ardently, but thirdly, we want to taste that the Lord is good expectantly. Now, what do I mean by that? He says here after verses 1 through 2, he says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so basically what he's saying, all of this is going to be true of you unless, of course, you haven't tasted that the Lord is good. But if you have tasted, if you have been born anew, if you have purified your hearts, then you are, as a Christian, one who's going to desire the gospel, who's going to desire to grow in Jesus Christ. And the way to do that is to be expectant that you will grow, to expect that you will experience more of Christ, and that you will continue to go back to the well, so to speak, and taste over and over the living water of Jesus Christ. And so we want to experience again and anew and afresh and more and more Jesus Christ. This is what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34 that I read during our time of prayer in there, that David wrote the psalm, God had delivered him from one of the Philistines kings, and so he was blessing God and rejoicing in what God has done. And he said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And so we should be a people who wants to take refuge in God and experience more of his kindness and goodness to us. If you have a friend or relative who likes to give you good gifts, right? No one goes to that friend and relative and says, "Stop, please. I don't want any more good gifts. Don't give me another thing." No, you want to experience more of that, don't you? You want it to keep flowing and coming in there. And so that's our heart. We want to taste and see the Lord is good. The problem, though, sometimes for Christians is that we give lip service to God's goodness, right? We say God is good, but do we really believe it? As we're living in this world that is hostile to Christ, and we experience affliction and troubles and all the things that go with it, and as we're going through life, that maybe sometimes we doubt God's goodness. That when we come to church on Sunday to worship him, maybe we're not sure that God is good. And that's why it's important to come every Sunday to church, so that you can be reminded by God's people and by the word that God is good. And so what Peter is calling us here to is that we need to taste and see that the Lord is good expectantly, knowing and expecting that God will pour out his goodness and his love to us, because he's already done that through the person and work of Jesus Christ, hasn't he? And so if he's already given us Christ, why will he not give us all things, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 in there, that he's not going to hold back his goodness, that he wants to pour out his grace and mercy into our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, that the abundance or the riches of his mercy will go on forever and ever into eternity, that God's mercy to us will never run out. We'll experience it throughout all eternity. And so if that's true, then we can expect, come to God expecting his goodness and mercy to us every day. And so taste of the Lord that he is good, that he is gracious, that he wants to pour out his steadfast love to those who trust in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should have everlasting life. He has demonstrated his love to us, and so we know we can come to him expecting to see and know and taste of his goodness. So expect to see that God is good. Come to know the goodness of the Lord by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ every day, that you can come to him, that you can go and taste and experience his goodness. That by believing and trusting in his word, the word of truth, the gospel, that you'll know Christ more and more. You'll know his love more and more and his goodness more and more. And so for us who have set our hope on Jesus Christ, on his grace and his mercy, let us go and every day taste and see that the Lord is good. For Christ is more than enough for every thirst and every need that we have. He satisfies our every desire with his love. He has made known to us the path of life, and he has given us hope. And in his presence, as the psalmist says in Psalm 16, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so why wouldn't you taste and see that the Lord is good? At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why wouldn't you call upon him in your time of need and find, if your time of need is, I'm having trouble loving my brother and sister in Christ, you can experience more of his love in order to love your brother or sister in Christ. And so go to Christ, taste and see that he is good, that he desires to pour out his mercy and grace and his love to you. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you've never experienced his goodness to begin with. The Bible tells us that, behold, today is the day of salvation, and all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, he has saved you. And let us taste and see that he is good. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we are so grateful. So grateful that you have poured out your love into our hearts. That, Father, you have purified our hearts. That you have turned us away from the old self and given us a new self. That, Father, we might love you and love one another. And so, Father, help us not to love just in word. Let us not be those who say be warm and well-fed, but actually take action to help those in need, to love our brother and sister in Christ, to walk with them through whatever affliction or trouble they're experiencing, to bear their burdens, Father, that we might fulfill the love of Christ that is in us. And, oh, Father, may we have a heart and a mind and a will that desires your word, the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might grow up and be conformed to his image, and that we might glorify his name. We pray all these things in Christ's name.